You know, in some 3,100 recorded years of human history, there have been about 8% of those years at which there weren't wars going on. During those 3,100 years, about 3,000 treaties, or rather 8,000 treaties, have been made and broken. The average treaty lasts about 2 years. Just do the math, and you would think that we'd get used to what it feels like to be at war, don't you? I'll never forget the evening when the 38 countries of the United Nations finally decided to launch against Saddam Hussein in the country of Iraq because he had annexed, as he called it, a country near him, Kuwait. And we were living in northern Indiana at the time. The people of the church family at St. Joe were interested, like a lot of people were, in learning more about Islam and what is it that makes people of the Middle East tick. Here we were for 6 months wondering, you know, are we going to end up at war? What's that going to be like? What's that going to feel like to be a nation going to war again? And it was a Wednesday night in January. I was working on getting, I had done a bunch of research and put together a lesson on the subject of Islam, and I was going to teach that at the church at the Bible study that night. And at around 6 o'clock that night, the news started coming in that we were initiating the attack in Baghdad. I was in my office trying to wait on my impact printer to finish printing off these lessons, so I could get over to the church building just to start teaching about the lesson in the moment, to teach about Islam. And the moment that that's going on, the bombs were dropping, the missiles were launching in Iraq. For the next several days at our house, we spent a lot of time in front of the TV because it had been a long time since Americans knew really what it felt like to be at war. Things were different. And some of our personal decisions during that time were kind of in limbo because we wondered, how are things going to turn out here? That was 1991. 10 years later, September 11th, we once again understood, didn't we, what it was like to be a nation that was thrust into war as the attacks took place in New York and the Pentagon. And then one was thwarted in Pennsylvania. And within hours, again, we watched as the nation changed. Gas prices just shot up instantly. The stock market reeled. And the entire economy of the nation was affected. And suddenly, it made sense to a greater number of people to show up at places of worship just to pray. That lasted for a while. Suddenly, young adults were moved to enlist in the military. I remember that event, by the way, as the final thing that in our household pushed me to finally go ahead and get what was then kind of a new gadget called a cell phone. Really felt different to be at war. Nobody wants it. We don't always have a choice. Rather than speaking about that just historically or theoretically this morning, I want to invite you to consider this, that we always have been and that we still are very much at war. So that this morning, if you're here wondering, what does it feel like to be at war? Just pay attention to how you feel right now. That's what it feels like. Peter's letter that we have been looking at has been the main focus for the past 6 weeks, and today we're going to finish our trip through it and some more reasons to find real hope for real people. How many of you are real people? All right, you've got 6 weeks, you've had 7 now to figure that out. And I want to tell you that for people who are in the middle of war, that real hope is important news. In an unseen world that can't be brought to us by satellite, that cannot be uploaded on YouTube, there is a struggle going on. Last Sunday, Brian preached about the suffering that happens in our lives largely as a result of that struggle. The forces of righteousness are doing battle with the forces of evil. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul wrote this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil. That's not just some neat-sounding movie story or something scary from Halloween. Woo! Not just a fairy tale, not just a camp song. It's a real struggle. And it's not a real struggle that's just going on in some place on the other side of the globe, the name of which we can't pronounce. It's in our country, our city, our schools, our homes. 1 Peter chapter 5. That's where we're at this morning. So please get your Bibles open to there. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to start reading in verse 8. If you're using the Bibles in the pew, it's around page 955 or so, 54. Here's what Peter wrote. "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." So, are you living like someone at wartime? When Paul says in Ephesians 6, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood," is that true, or is it just, "We do not wrestle"? Because no matter what happens around the globe, we are at war. No matter who wins or loses in the struggles going on today, we'll still be involved in a conflict that costs thousands of human souls every day, and that struggle will be going on until Jesus returns. It will continue whether we act like it or not. Jesus said that no king going out to meet another king in battle does that without first sitting down and taking counsel, whether with 10,000 he is able to go against the one he's going to encounter with 20,000. So I got a question for you this morning. You're headed into battle. Are you strong enough? Do you need even to worry about it? And I'll tell you the answer, since I'm glad you asked that. The answer is no. On your own, you're not strong enough. And yes, you do need to study your situation and consider what you need to be able to win this conflict. Just like our nation is continually doing as we navigate what's going on around the globe where conflicts are concerned, we need to consider what we each have and what we're taking with us as we go into war. Can we go there? Here's what we've got. First of all, you've got a responsibility. You need to know yourself. Self-awareness is a very important quality for a soldier, especially if you're at risk. Years ago, Gary Larson, a famous theologian, helped set this in perspective. He was the guy who wrote Far Side, by the way. And in honor of deer season, here it is. It says, "Bummer of a birthmark, Hal." And then there was some deer hunter with a computer who had some fun with this too. I thought that was a pretty good picture. What do you think, Rich? Here's the point. People who have targets painted on them might be in danger, huh? You're in danger. If you're a Christ follower, you are wearing today the uniform of the Lord's army, which means you're marked. Satan has you as his target, or else Peter wouldn't be giving the warnings that he gives in verse 8. Did you see those words? Be sober-minded. We've already looked at this word. Chapter 1, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 7. Peter pulls this word up again. Get sober-minded. And then he says, be watchful. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul takes this same word and he uses it as the opposite of being dead. All right? So loosely translated, Paul is saying, or Peter is saying, wake up and think, because there's an enemy out there and he's after you. Its mission is the ruin of mankind. That includes you, and if you're a Christian, that especially includes you. You're what's known as a high-value target, and you were wondering if you're valuable or not. Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, most of us can't even say that, the man our government has been pursuing since 2011, this past week, was killed. For 2 years, the United States government has put a $25 million bounty on his head, leading to his death or capture. Now, I want you to imagine this morning, if suddenly, globally, you were posted to be worth a $25 million bounty. That would kind of have you looking over your shoulder, wouldn't it? Would you feel in danger? 1977, one of my favorite songwriters of all time, Keith Green, wrote a song called No One Believes in Me Anymore. The subtitle was Satan's Boast. And it's a song where the devil is speaking. And he's speaking about how happy he is. And he's not happy because everybody thinks he's great or because everybody thinks he's bad. He's happy because no one believes in him. One of the lines reads like this: well, I'm gaining power by the hour. They're falling by the score. You know, it's getting very easy now since no one believes in me anymore. Peter would say to people who are filling that bill, wake up. Wake up and resist him, because you're in danger. Know yourself that you're in danger. Know yourself also that you are able in this to resist. Isn't that good news? James chapter 4, verse 7, James says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If there was such a thing as a mantra, that would probably be a good one. A verse of scripture to meditate on and to repeat over and over. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and what? He will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Do you believe it? There's another word for what you accomplish when you resist the devil. It's called winning. It's called winning. Every attack, every skirmish that he launches your direction is an attempt to get you to compromise, and when you do, that's how he wins. Add up enough of those small wins, he eventually wins the war in your case. But the thing about it is, it works both ways. Resist him. God's word tells us that when you do that, he flees. Do you believe it? That's not the devil making a strategic retreat. That's the devil losing again. Resist the devil, and he will what? That's a good thing to repeat over and over and over. Now, what does that look like? What does that sound like? What does resisting the devil mean? Well, I suppose it looks like a lot of different things. There is a movie, a particular movie called The War Room. Remember War Room? I think they did a pretty good job of showing what that might look like in some homes. And I'd like you to watch that this morning, the clip from that. Now, picture that in your mind. What does you resisting look like? Hopefully it's louder than that when you do it. You are able to engage the enemy and win. Think about that. Know yourself. But before we go off to war, let's stop and take a look at the enemy, because it's important to know yourself. It is also important to know your enemy. You need to know this morning, not only have you got a responsibility, but you have got an enemy. And before we get cocky or foolish, let's not forget that God's Word gives us some information that you and I need to keep in mind about the enemy, about the devil, because he's a real threat. He's strong enough, I read in Scripture, to convince a man and woman who lived in perfect fellowship with God to take it and throw it all away. He's strong enough to take away Job's family, all that Job owned, and his health. He's strong enough to keep Paul from being able to visit the church in Rome. He's strong enough to make a man of Gerasa so strong that he could shatter chains and shackles, and then make one man in Ephesus strong enough that he could overpower seven men and send them running and screaming. And he's strong enough to get you to sin and to turn your relationship with God into an alienated relationship. That's how strong he is. The summer after we moved here, remember Joplin, Missouri, was devastated by a history-making tornado. Scientists estimated there were winds in the multiple vertexes of that tornado that reached upwards of 250 miles an hour. And to appreciate just how dangerous, how powerful a tornado like that is, all you have to do is go and visit a town that's been beaten down by one. Or if you weren't able to go to Joplin, maybe you could talk to Todd Bird or Kent Wolf or Nathaniel Bailey or Chris Osland or Andy Nichols or Randy Cook, Scott Beaver, Jeff and Oni, Drew Lowe, Mike and Judy, Will Kopp, Melanie Flayton, Tanya Carini, John Pugh, Deb Burchett, Kurt Erickson, and I'll bet there are some others I don't remember. But people who went and saw it firsthand. And to get a better understanding of how dangerous our enemy is, here's what I'd encourage you to do. I'd encourage you to pay a visit to what some of his work has done. I'd encourage you to look into the eyes of a child whose parents have split up. I'd encourage you to visit the home of a man who's addicted to alcohol. I'd encourage you to visit a prison inmate sometime. Or get close to somebody who's been rescued from human trafficking. Visit a man whose whole life is just about going to work every day at a job he hates. Take a look around you. And instead of getting angry at people who've made bad choices, consider how dangerous our enemy is. Consider how good people, strong people, beautiful people created in the image of God have been taken down by the enemy. And consider and respect the fact that he's dangerous. Know the enemy. He's dangerous and he's eager. Peter tells us here that he is seeking someone to devour. The devil is hungry to get you. Exodus chapter 14. Israel has left the land of Egypt. They are running across the desert to escape. And they're crossing the Red Sea. We don't know exactly where they crossed the Red Sea. Might have been a stretch as long as 6 miles long. It had to be some length because it took some time to get that new nation of people across the sea. Pharaoh and his army follow. Remember the story? Can you imagine the scene as it's described for us in the book of Exodus, where God stood the wall of water up on each side of them and they passed through? And after Israel was clear of that, you know what happened, right? God closed up those walls on top of the armies of Pharaoh. Hebrews chapter 11 uses a word to describe what happened there. It says that they were swallowed up by the water. That's the word that Peter uses here to describe how completely our enemy wants us. He wants to swallow us up. And if that's not bad enough, he's on the move. James Dobson says that in his years of marriage to Shirley, his wife, he never considered cheating on her. But early on, he remembers how Satan did lay a trap, and he wrote this about it. Shirley and I had been married just a few years when we had a minor fuss. It was no big deal, but we both were pretty agitated at the time. I got in the car and drove around for about an hour to cool off. On the way home, an attractive girl drove up beside me in her car and smiled, obviously flirting. Then she turned onto a side street. I knew she was inviting me to follow her. I didn't take the bait. I just went home and made up with Shirley. But I thought how vicious the devil had been to take advantage of the momentary conflict between us. That's why Scripture refers to him as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. If you've ever watched any kind of nature shows about the lions in the Serengeti Desert, you know they don't just sit around and wait for their food to wander by. Neither does the devil. In fact, in Job chapter 1, we get an interesting picture of the devil as he appears before God and the Lord asks him where he has been. He says, from roaming around on the earth and from moving to and fro on it. That's what he's doing. Herb Kahan in the San Francisco Chronicle wrote this, every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up. It knows it must run faster than the fastest lion or it will be killed. Every morning, a lion wakes up. It knows it must outrun the slowest gazelle or it will starve to death. Doesn't matter whether you are a lion or a gazelle, when the sun comes up, you'd better be running. Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher from years gone by, said, if you are not seeking the Lord, the devil is seeking you. If you are not seeking the Lord, judgment is at your heels. I want to tell you this morning that in the Christian life, it's not just enough to wake up. You'd better be running. You're called to run, to become more like Christ, to press ahead in godliness. We can't just get up and be glad that we woke. We got to hit the ground running. Satan doesn't just live in San Francisco or New York City so that if you stay away from those places, you don't have to deal with him. He makes his home in different places. He makes house calls. He's coming to your town. He's coming to your home. He'll use whatever means he must to get to you. He'll use media. He'll use relationships. He'll use jobs, hobbies, free time, whatever it takes to remove God from the top of the list. He takes things that are created to be good and he uses them to cause us to stumble. For Eve, it was something that God created, something that pleased the eyes, was good to eat, and desirable to make one wise. For Aaron and Miriam, it was the leadership and authority that Moses had in Israel. For David, it was a beautiful woman named Bathsheba. To Gehazi, it was 2 talents of silver and 2 changes of clothes. To Ananias and Sapphira, it was just the idea that people would think they gave a little bit more money than the next guy. So what in your life is he doing? He's dangerous. He's eager. And he's on the move. Peter doesn't stop there, does he? Not at all. Just like we've already looked at, he's resistible. Amen? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's called a win. I want to urge you, if you haven't been writing down anything, to write down these 4 specific next things I want to share with you. Just 4 specific ways that Scripture gives us to resist Satan's attacks. I'm going to breeze through these really quickly. Each one is just a memorable way to think about how you can resist Satan, and it comes with some scripture to go with it. The first one is this: wise up. Wise up. Don't fool yourself. Admit the source of when you are tempted. James says each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. And then after desires conceive, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. We need to, number one, wise up. Number two, here it is, look ahead. Don't fall for fleeting pleasure. Think farther ahead than just the moment. Hebrews 11:24 says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Moses looked ahead. Look ahead. Here's the third one. Run away. Don't flirt with it. Don't feed it. Flee. Run away. That's what Paul says to do about sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Flee it. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Boy, we've got a lot of running to do, don't we? Flee. Run away. Here's the fourth one. Kit out. Not get out. Kit out. I had to make the preposition fit. Sorry. But kit out. Don't forget your sword. We saw that earlier today. That's the word of God. This is exactly what Jesus did when he was tempted. His mind had God's word at the ready. And he pulled it out and he used it for everything that the enemy threw at him. So choose your weapon for life. Use it wisely. Make sure that you kit out. All right? You've got a responsibility. You've got an enemy. You've also got help. Need to know your allies. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, Peter reminds his readers and you, there are others who are experiencing the very same struggles that you are experiencing. I know that it can be difficult to dwell on. A couple years ago when we did a series on the persecuted church, there were some people as we approached the end of that series who said, I'm kind of glad this series is about over. I know it's tough to dwell on, but there's some value in learning about those who suffer in the name of Jesus around the world. In fact, today is the National Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. Today is a day set aside to pray for persecuted Christians. Because when those who suffer know that you are praying for them, it helps them remain strong. Did you know many of them are praying for you? And the day that you face hardship of any kind because you're a follower of Jesus, know this, that you have brothers and sisters around the world who are sharing that same experience. But even more important than knowing that there is a whole family in Jesus who can relate to what you're going through, you have a Savior who experienced the same temptations we experience. Folks, you have friends in high places. The devil has plenty of people working on his behalf, but John reminds us that he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. The Lord's not going to leave you alone to face the enemy. As powerful as Satan is, don't be afraid. Don't live like a loser. God will win. Satan is already defeated. You see, we've already turned to the end of the book. We've already gone to the end of the movie, the part right before the credits. And we know how it turns out. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the end. Know yourself. Know that you're a target for Satan's wildest attacks, that you can't stand on your own against him. Know your enemy. Know that he is on the move to get you and that he'll use whatever means he can to drag you off as a prisoner of war, to repeatedly cause you to have losses until he wins. Know your allies. Your family in Christ is also struggling alongside you, but more important than that, God is there to deliver you. Romans chapter 7, Paul, in really transparent terms, is talking about the struggle that he has in his life. Carrie and I were up at the Mayo Clinic this past week, and one of the things I'll remember from there is what they call transparent man. It's a clear, life-size man, and you can see his insides. It's just a model made for you to look and learn. But I thought, now that's really being transparent, this guy is. Well, Paul's really transparent. In Romans chapter 7, he talks about the struggles that he goes through. He just tells about how the things he wants to do, those are not the things he does. The things he knows he doesn't want to do, he finds himself doing those. He has this struggle going on inside of him. But then in chapter 8, he talks about he also has God's Holy Spirit inside of him. And there in verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us?" What's it feel like to be at war? Well, what does it feel like right now? Right here. As the war is going on out there. And the war is also going on right here. Right now, right here in realms that we can't see, there is a struggle going on for your soul. Some of you, maybe this morning, can feel that raging inside of you because you've listened and you've identified who the real enemy is. And right now, you can resist him and you can send him fleeing or you can let him win. Right now, you could turn your whole life over to Jesus and you could begin to share in his victory in your life. Satan is a strong enemy, but with God's power, we can defeat him in our lives. That's your choice. So I want you to join with me now in this time of making decisions to decide, what will you do with God's word? What will you do in this conflict? Who will win? Your choice. Would you please stand up with me? We're going to pray together. We're going to sing a song before we get ready to dismiss here today. And we really want this to be a very sacred, a very serious time when you give thought to your relationship with the Lord and what it is that needs to be routed out from life, what needs to be changed, what direction you're headed that you shouldn't be, should you reroute. How will you, standing here today with God's help, resist the enemy? Let this be a time that you give thought to that, you and God together. And maybe today it's about becoming a Christian, a Christ follower. For the very first time, you understand there's this conflict. You can't do it alone. You need the Lord to have control. If that's where you're at today, would you please make this be a time that you say, I'm going to do something about that. And I hope that guy standing up there will tell me what I'm supposed to do. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Let's pray. Father, here we stand. A war raging on around us that we can't even see. And yet your word tells us about it. It's very real. We stand here today understanding, God, because of what you've told us, we're able to have victory in that conflict. So we are calling on you to remain faithful, God, as we know you will be, to help us be victorious. As Satan seeks to cause us to fall, God, we call upon you to make us strong. Help us to resist. Help us to be able to total up the winds against temptation. And Father, we pray today for brothers and sisters around the world who are faced with the temptation not only to compromise, but Lord, to even turn their backs on you for preserving themselves. Will you this day please give them strength, help them to stand. Father, help us as a family here to stand next to each other in this great struggle. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that we can have victory. Thank you, Lord, for the words that say, if God is for us, who is against us? God, help us now to make good choices, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.